Okay, now, this evening we're going to try to bring our message from Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll try to glean out a few thoughts and try to find some gospel nuggets here. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm taking the title for the message from verse 20. Verse 20. Nehemiah declares in Nehemiah 4, verse 20, and here's what caught my attention. He said, our God, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our God shall fight for us. We can't lose. We can't lose. Our God's going to fight for us. There's no way we can lose in this effort. We read earlier Exodus 14:14. That's the marginal reference that's given to that verse. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall just hold your peace. Just hold your peace. Don't even yell at them, hey, you Egyptians. Just hold your peace. Just stand still and see the salvation that is of the Lord. And it is still true in Moses' day, and it's still true in our day. Because the Lord, our God, cannot change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, shall not be consumed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He has not changed in his person, has he? He has not changed in his purpose. He still works all things after the counsel of his own will. Our God and Savior has always been fighting for us. He's always been looking out for us. Always. He's always been fighting for us. You see, the Lord has loved us with an everlasting salvation, and therefore with loving kindness, he does draw us to himself. His purpose does not change. His person does not change. He has always been looking out for us, always been loving us, and always has been standing in the way for us and always fighting for us. How many battles has he lost? He doesn't know anything about defeat, does he? He's a victorious Lord. He's always winning for his people. His people are on the winning team. You remember when you were little, when they'd choose up sides, you always wanted to be on the winning side, didn't you? Well, God's people are always on the winning team as we're one with Christ. Christ is always the winner. He never loses a battle. He has had, the Lord Jesus has had, many vicious and cruel enemies, even Satan himself. But he's always victorious over all his enemies, and always victorious for us, always fighting the battle for us. We read in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for us, who can be against us? We read in Revelation 6, verse 2, I think last week, he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe that's the key verse in that whole Revelation. He went forth conquering and to conquer. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 2. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself, by himself, with himself, for his own glory. And now I quote this verse all the time, 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory. Notice he's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has never failed to do so, has he? One of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 42:4. Where it says that he shall not fail. He can't. He can't fail. Failure is not an option. Failure is not even a possibility. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He has never failed. And then it says he will never forsake us. Never forsake us. How can we lose? Believers aren't losers, they're winners. As we're in Christ and one with him. Now Nehemiah was given a great work in his day. He calls it down here in verse 19. The work is great and the work is large. You can imagine seeing that ruined wall and all the rubbish and all the stones being knocked down and set afire. The work is great and the work is large. But he went about the work with the zeal of the Lord who had put it and laid it upon his heart. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God put it in his heart. Nehemiah didn't dream this up. Nehemiah didn't go back for his own purpose and glory. He went back because God sent him back. He went back, remember, he was a man sent to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The Lord put it in his heart to do this work. And also the Lord had put it in the heart of the people. They said in chapter 2, verse 18, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands in this good work. And then I like the statement made down here in chapter 4, verse 6. So we builded the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. To work. Now by nature, we're lazy creatures, aren't we? We are. I mean, we just lay around all day long if we didn't have to get out and work. But the Lord has given us a work to do. And Nehemiah went about that work with zeal. As they had completed the 10 gates that we read about in chapter 3, and as they started to rebuild the walls of the city, they faced fierce opposition from the enemies of the Lord. Remember back in chapter 2, the same crowd, Sanballat and Tobiah, and a man by the name of Geshem, the Arabian, they said, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And then it says over in verse 19 of chapter 2, when they heard, they laughed us to scorn. When they heard that, they said, we're going to rebuild the wall. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? No, the king sent them. Remember, Artaxerxes, the king sent them to do the work. Now in this chapter, we see how the enemy mocked Nehemiah. And then how Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer. He called upon God. What an example Nehemiah leaves us to follow. He didn't rail back at them, but rather he prayed to the God of heaven. He did hold his peace before them, but he called out unto God. Now in verse 1 of Nehemiah 4, down through verse 6, we see how this good work took place, even the work of the Lord. This good work, it was given them, but even the work of the Lord didn't go on without opposition. Why didn't the Lord just take away all opposition, give them just blue skies and green lights and just clear out all the rubbish and just make the way easy and with no difficulty? Well, everything the Lord does, he does on purpose. We see in Nehemiah's day and in the apostles' day and in our day, opposition is to be expected against the purpose of God, against the gospel of God. Expect opposition. I expect it. I expect it to come. You take a stand for the gospel and the enemies of the gospel come out of the woodwork. They'll come out of the woodwork against you. And the reason they do that is because Not so much that they hate you, they hate the God you stand for. They hate the gospel of God's grace. In verse 1 down to verse 4, they mocked the people of God. But when it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? These people are just feeble people. They're not builders. They're farmers. They're feeble people. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they raise up an army? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and the rubbish? And Tobias said, well, even if they build the wall, if just a fox runs up on the wall, or a dog runs up on the wall, or maybe a child, you're going to play on the wall, it'll just knock it all down. It'll come to nothing. It'll be nothing. Even he shall break down the wall. So what's Nehemiah going to do? Hear, O our God. Now, it is expected by those that are haters of God, when the good work of the gospel begins to prosper by the hand of the Lord, that the enemies will always begin to rail at the blessings of the Lord. Now, we've all experienced this here and other places. Other pastors have experienced the same thing. Why do people rail against the Lord's church when the Lord begins to bless his people and to bless the work? Why? Because they hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Yea, the apostle said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you contend for the gospel of God's grace, mark it down, persecution will come. Even from your own friends, your own neighbors, your own family, opposition will come. Many of the Lord's people had faced opposition down through history, haven't they? Moses, why don't you just leave us alone? I mean, we down there in Egypt doing okay, and you came along, bothered us. They took up stones one time to stone him. Moses had great opposition. The Lord was blessing him. He was God's prophet, and the Lord was blessing him, but yet the people murmured and complained. Joshua had the same problem, the same situation. Many of the Lord's people faced much opposition down through history. Maybe, perhaps, no one faced so much as the Apostle Paul did when he stood firm on the gospel and lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't turn. Let me just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 11. You can go back and look at it later. But notice, we know that Paul was God's special servant sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did so among great opposition. Every place he went, he was hounded, hunted, hated, and put in prison and beaten. This is the Lord's servant. Why did he have this opposition? It's all in the Lord's purpose. Listen to what he said. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I mean, that'd be enough to, if it wasn't the work of the Lord, I mean, after one time, being beaten one time, you say, I'm going home. This is, battle's too tough. I can't take this. I'm going home. 5 times he was beaten, 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. This man ought to be dead. No, he's God's man with God's purpose. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Stoned, drug out of the city by his heels as a dead man. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night, a day have I been in a deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, perils, troubles in the city, troubles in the wilderness, troubles in the sea, troubles among false brethren. Man, Paul, what's wrong with you? In weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, thirst, fasting, naked and cold. Opposition. opposition. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. When Paul was stoned there at Lystra, he got right back up and went into the city and preached to the people and said, we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what's Nehemiah going to do in his day? We know what Paul did. He asked the Lord for grace to help in time of need, and the Lord gave him much grace. The Lord strengthened him. He said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Persecution, yes, but cast down, yes. Not forsaken and not in despair. Remember? But notice what Nehemiah does here. He says in verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Now here's his prayer. Here's his prayer. We are despised. Turn their reproach on their own head. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. That's his prayer. It's a strong prayer. It's strong words. Strong words. Hear, O our God. Nehemiah is constantly saying this. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And said, he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. When he heard about the destruction going on in Jerusalem, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, he calls upon the great and terrible God. And then again, find Nehemiah 2, verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, no, verse 4 is what I'm looking for. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? This is the king of Babylon, Artaxerxes. And the first thing he does, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That's always the right course and the first course of action when we're faced with opposition, trial, affliction, heartache, is to call upon God in the day of trouble. Notice that Nehemiah didn't go toe-to-toe with with Sanballat and Tobiah. He didn't face the enemy toe-to-toe and rail on them. Sanballat called them, you're feeble Jews. Nehemiah didn't say, you're feebler than I am. He didn't answer back. The wise man Solomon said, answer not a fool according to his folly. That's good advice, isn't it? That's the Lord's word. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. But rather, Nehemiah begs God to take notice. And he begs God to take vengeance. Now, notice, this is the inspired record of God. And the prayer that he prays are the words that God gave him to pray. And he prays that God would take notice and that God would take vengeance upon them. The Lord hates all workers of iniquity. Take notice upon their sin. Punish them. Don't cover their sin, but rather expose them. Let their reproach be upon their own head. Now, I know that we are to pray for our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use us. But remember now, Nehemiah here is praying according to the will of God. And evidently this was God's will for those people. Not salvation, judgment. He prays for judgment upon them. Judgment coming. Remember the word of the Lord said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall to the hands of God. Nehemiah here is not seeking private revenge, is he? but rather taking a public stand against their wickedness and asking God to judge them according to His law, purpose, and glory, and to justly condemn them for their sin. What do they deserve? Do they deserve anything less? Anything else? No. The wages of sin is death. Is death. You know, in studying this, if you look at the marginal reference on verse 5, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, David prayed the exact same thing against the enemies of the Lord. David said, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living." That's what the wages of sin deserve. Let them be blotted out. Let them die the death of the wicked. He prayed that twice in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. And then in Jeremiah 18:23. Don't turn, let me just get it for you. Jeremiah 18:23. Jeremiah prayed the same thing. "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me." Jeremiah faced great opposition. They even put him in prison. Even all Israel hated Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." Wow, that's strong. Remember now, this is the will of the Lord toward his enemies, and Jeremiah sought that will and prayed to that end. David, knowing the will of the Lord concerning the enemies that were out to end his life, prayed the same way. And Nehemiah follows the same thing. Because we are such frail and weak sinners, and we pray that the will of the Lord will be done, but for us to say this is the Lord's will, for the will to send that man to hell, I can't pray that way. I wouldn't pray that way. We're to pray for one another and to love for one another. Now remember, these men here and these prayers are recorded here. They are according to the will of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord. And God will judge those that oppose Him. Mark it down. Now look at verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people of God," even though they face stiff opposition, fierce opposition, the people still had a mind, a will, and a heart to work, 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 work. The reproaches of the enemy should have caused them to depart from the work, but rather the reproaches of the enemy caused them to be more earnest in the work rather than to be driven from the work. It made them more zealous toward the work, didn't it? Maybe that's why God sends opposition, to make us more aware of how important the work of the Lord is, and to carry on that work even in the face of opposition. The Apostle Paul writes about believers who were zealous of good works. "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." And this one verse that we read often, don't turn them again. Again, let me just get it for you quickly because you know it. But 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul said, "I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." I did what? "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, it's God which worketh in us both to will and to do His good purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord's people have a mind to work. The Lord's people have a mind to work. God puts it in the hearts of His people to serve His purpose. We are called the servants of the Lord. What are servants of the Lord to do? They are to work in the service of the Lord. Paul called himself the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ called himself the servant of the Lord. Now, the Lord's people have a mind to work because God put it in our heart to serve the Lord's purpose. Now, by nature, all we want to do is work for ourselves. By nature, all we want to do is to serve our own self, our own glory. But God puts it in the hearts of His people to serve the Lord's purpose to His glory, never to be justified. We're justified freely by His grace. Never to maintain our salvation. Never to recommend ourselves unto God. Never to remove God's wrath. Never to gain His favor. But we labor in the cause of God and His glory. We labor in the cause of God and His truth, motivated by love and gratitude. Boy, love's a great motivator, is it not? Love is such a great motivator. Especially love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said the love of God constrains us. It constrains us. Well, let's look about how the enemy went about to destroy the Lord's purpose. Verse 7, it came to pass that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, they were just not wroth, they were very angry. Very angry. And conspired all of them to come together and to fight against Jerusalem and to enter it. Little did they know that they were fighting against the purpose of God. Now, you've heard that old saying, it's hard to fight against City Hall. You can fight against City Hall. You can take your fight to the government, all the way to the Supreme Court. And you may win a case or two. But I tell you what, when you fight against the purpose of God, you always come out on the losing end, because His purpose does not change. They all conspired, all of them come together to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder God. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now, notice what else they did down in verse 11. And our adversary said, it wasn't enough just to be angry. Their adversary said, we're going to kill them. We're going to put an end to this. We're going to kill them all. They shall not know. Now they conjure up a secret attack plan. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them. We're going to cause that work to cease. We're going to kill them. Kill them all. And that'll put an end to it. Really? Look down at verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, when God revealed their secret plan of attack, God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, and everyone to his work. God brought all their counsel, all their desires, to nothing, to naught, to an end. It reminded me of another verse. Over in Psalm 2. Don't turn, let me get it for you. Quickly. Men, the enemies make their plans, and God disposes quickly with their plan with no problem. No problem for God to put their plan to naught, is it? God brought their counsel to naught. Men propose, someone said, God disposes. Men make their plans and God dashes them to pieces according to his own sovereign will. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Like in the days of Ezra, when the enemies of God tried to stop the work on the temple, the Lord intervened and stopped the enemy and gave Ezra great success. He said in Ezra 6:15, the temple was finished, done, because it was God's work to be done. Now, here's the verse I'm thinking of, and don't turn because you're familiar with this, but over in Psalm 2, I thought of this verse. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He put all their counsel to naught. The enemy railed and were angry. Nehemiah, he says in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Here he's right back at the throne of grace, seeking mercy, grace to help in time of need. Notice something I want to point out. Notice carefully in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch. We set a watch. We're on the lookout. We set a watch. Remember what the Lord said when he went away in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray unto the Lord? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Remember, he came back to his disciples. Remember what he said to them? And he cometh to his disciples and find them asleep. And he saith to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he said this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are to pray and watch. We are to watch and pray. Nehemiah's way should be our way. Should it? Should it not? He cast all his cares and griefs, Nehemiah did, and he spread them out before the Lord and rested in the great and terrible God, as he says down in verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, but remember the Lord. Fight for your sons, but remember the Lord. Fight for your daughters, your wives, your houses, but remember God on the throne. He'll fight for us. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Nehemiah rested in the great and terrible God. Peter writes, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. We should not leave out either one of these. We are to watch and to pray. We are to pray and we are to watch. Matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now watch this. Judas said in verse 10, you see verse 10? Judas said, the strength of the bearers of the burden, the bearers of the burden is decayed. We're just tired and worn out. And there's much rubbish all over this place so that we're not able. Now, wait a minute. Remember, God is God. We're not able. Boy, that's right. You're not able. God is able. God is able. Judas said, our strength is decayed and there's much rubbish and we're not able. Isn't that our case? By nature, we are sinful and weak and totally depraved. We are filled with much rubbish. Much rubbish. God's got to clear out all that rubbish out. And we're not able. Boy, that's so, isn't it? But the Lord is able. The Lord is able. You remember what Abraham said? And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. You remember Hebrews 7:25? God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Oh, we're not able. We're full of rubbish. We are weak. We're decayed. God is able. God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. And then God is able to keep us from falling. The enemies and the adversary said it wasn't enough for them to mock the Jews and discourage them. They wanted to kill them to cause the work to cease. Is not that exactly what the Pharisees thought when they sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll put an end to this. We're going to put an end to this thing of salvation by grace. We're going to put an end to this. We'll kill Him. They went out and held a council how they might destroy Him. We'll end His life, His ministry, and then preserve our way, the way of the Pharisees, by putting people under religious bondage that we might pat our own pocket, fill our own bank account. The Pharisees' evil design only further and promoted the way of God's purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Acts chapter 4? Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles were all gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed to do whatsoever God purposed before to be done. The enemies sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was only God's purpose to further the cause of the gospel of salvation by Christ. Then the enemies sought to kill the 12 apostles who turned the world upside down. The Lord is so absolutely sovereign over all things that He even uses the wickedness of men to accomplish His own purpose. Now think about that. The wickedness of those men who nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, God used that for His own purpose and glory. And in the persecution of the early church, where they persecuted at Jerusalem and they were scattered everywhere, persecution scattered them and they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word of the Lord. Now, the rest of this chapter, Nehemiah makes preparation to defeat the enemy by the will of God, by the purpose of God. Let me just go over it quickly. Every worker on the wall had a sword strapped to his side. Half of them stood on the wall, being a watch, being fully armed. The other half worked on the wall. Quite a construction crew. You'll have to tell them about that on the job tomorrow. And when the trumpet sounded, they stood ready to defend the work of the Lord. As long as there was daylight, they labored. From the rising of the sun till the stars came out. They didn't even take off their clothes except to wash them. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. We must always be ready to fight the good fight of faith. Be ready to preach the gospel in the time when it need be. Be diligent, always about the work of the Lord, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They had a sword strapped to their side, or they had a sword in their hand. And in this good work of the gospel and for the fight of the gospel, we go with the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is called the word of the Lord, which is called quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Believers are always set for the defense of the gospel. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 1:17. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, again, don't turn. I'll just read it to you because you're most familiar with this. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all supplications in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saint. In closing, one more verse. Verse 20, Nehemiah 4. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet? And that too is a gospel picture, preaching the gospel, the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. What an encouragement we have. Moses said, Deuteronomy 3:22, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. Joshua said, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised. The Lord fights our battles, and he's won every one. Defeated sin, satisfied the law, put away sin, defeated Satan, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we're winners in Christ, who has conquered all things for us.